Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because a false brother secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised. For he who worked through Peter from his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me from mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the gospel that was given to me, they gave me the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated, church. Well, good morning. It is so good to see everyone here this morning. I'm glad to be here, and I'm honored that I get to stand in Kyle's pulpit. It is such a blessing. It's such a privilege to be here at Riverdale. I've had the opportunity to preach here a couple of times, and I'm always excited to come and join you guys. And I love Kyle so much. I wore blue in his honor because that's his favorite color. And I'm just glad to be with y'all. I've been last week we celebrated 6 years of being at LifePoint. It's crazy what God has done over the past 6 years, and we've been honored to be here. I came as the lead student pastor. And then a couple years ago, we split the Smyrna student ministry into middle and high school ministry, and CJ came over to lead our high schoolers, and I was leading our middle schoolers. But about 6 or 7 weeks ago, I took a new position at LifePoint, and I'm the associate pastor at our Stewart's Creek campus. And I'm really excited to see what God's doing there. Well, thank you. I appreciate that. God is doing some amazing things, and it's all glory to Him. I'm just blessed to see what He's doing in our family, and I'm really excited to be with you today. It's always a privilege for me to come down here while Kyle is preaching at the Grove, just to step in his pulpit. So thank you for being here today. You might have heard that from the times I've been here, I'm a child of the 80s and 90s. I was born in the 80s. I love anything 80s and 90s. And one of my favorite movies when I was in high school was Braveheart. And you remember that movie, Braveheart? I love that movie. Some of you have seen it. Some haven't. It was about a guy named William Wallace, who led the Scottish people in against the tyranny of England, and he was leading the forces. He was in charge, and he was doing everything he can. And one of my favorite scenes from that movie was when he was standing in front of his men, trying to charge them up, get them excited to go into battle. And he says these statements, which I really love. And I'm not going to say it in a Scottish accent, okay? I'm going to spare you from that. But it got me fired up, and I'm sure you'll remember this as well. He says, I am William Wallace, and I see before me an army of my countrymen here in defiance of tyranny. You have come to fight as free men. Excuse me, and free men you are. What would you do without freedom? Will you fight? And one of the soldiers answered, fight against that? No, we will run and we will live. And Wallace responded boldly, aye, that's the most Scottish you're going to get out of me, but aye, Fight and you may die. Run and you'll live, at least for a while. In dying in your beds many years from now, would you be willing to trade all the days from this day to that for one chance, just one chance, to come back here and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they will never take our... Okay, some of you have heard it. All right, so you've seen the movie. They'll never take our freedom. And he yells it out, and everybody gets pumped. And it was exciting. It was so exciting. It was a massive scene in the movie, all right? And so when we think about stories and we watch movies of freedom, we love to hear about freedom. I mean, we live in the freest country in the world. We love freedom. We love freedom. And we started this series about 3 weeks ago called Set Free. And we're going over this awesome book, thought to be one of the first, if not the first, book of the New Testament written. And this was Paul's first letter, his first epistle to the churches of Galatia. And we're diving in deep because we can see some similarities of what's going on in this church, in our churches as well. And so when we dive in deep, we want folks to understand that they can be set free through Christ alone, through Christ alone. And it's all done by faith, in grace, through Christ. And so when we understand this and we grasp this, that's what Paul is saying here, because false teachers are coming into the church. These false teachers are trying to distort and divide what's happening in the churches of Galatia. He started these churches in about 2 years in the in-between. These people are coming in, and the Judaizers are coming in mixing Jewish laws and traditions with the grace of God. They weren't saying that Gentiles couldn't be saved. They were saying that Gentiles could be saved if they did. The full completion of salvation was done if they would adhere to the Mosaic laws, like eating kosher and circumcision. They would add these things together. And Paul catches wind of this, and he is righteously angry. He's righteously angry. This kind of hacks him off. So he sits down and he pins these words to the churches of Galatia to set things straight. He knew they needed to be corrected in this because Paul was fighting for the truth. He was fighting for the truth that we have freedom in Christ. And through that freedom, that we don't have to go back to a works-based religion, a works-based slavery. And so Paul sets this example. He says this, a great example in Galatians, especially in chapter 2. And to fight for freedom and truth, to stand up for what we have in Christ. And if we think about it, there's a lot of things to fight for, right? There's a lot of good things to fight for. We fight for our families, and we fight for our marriages, and we fight for our kids, and we fight for our friendships. But if all of those fights are done out of the banner, outside the banner of Christ, they're fought in vain. And so this morning, we need to take a look at a few observations, three areas that Paul wants us to be very clear on us and what we fight for. What we need to fight for. And number one, believers, we must see that the gospel is worth fighting for. We have to fight for the gospel. Now, remember, the purpose of these letters is this letter to the churches of Galatia. These Judaizers were coming in to mix these different doctrines, and Paul is saying, no, the cross was sufficient enough. When I started the church, there wasn't anything that you needed to add to it. It was sufficient enough, and these false teachers were coming in, and they were dividing the churches of Galatia. And again, they were okay if Gentiles came in and got saved. They were okay if they received salvation as long as they put their salvation with the Mosaic laws and they kept the covenants that they saw in the Old Testament, if they followed those laws. And one in particular that they really wanted them to stick with, and that's circumcision. Now, circumcision, we don't talk about a whole lot from Sunday to Sunday. We're not having a series about circumcision. But here's the thing. We've heard circumcision at least about 8 to 10 times this morning. So I think we have to talk about what circumcision is. So I have some diagrams that we're going to show on there. Just kidding. We're not going to do that. All right. We're not going to do that. But why is circumcision such a big deal? We need to understand why this is a big deal to the church or to the Judaizers in the Old Testament. Now, circumcision was the cutting of the male reproductive organ as a sign, as spiritual corruption that would be passed down from generation to generation through procreation. And so this was a symbol, a sign. It was a blood sign of the future gospel. It was a blood sign of the future gospel. Blood had to be shed if God was going to justify the sins of the world and through its corruption. So there had to be blood that was shed. So every Hebrew, every Jew from Abraham on would have been circumcised on the eighth day. Now, why the eighth day is very, very interesting. The way that God made the male body, the eighth day is the perfect time for the healing properties for a boy to be healed after circumcision. But it goes a little bit farther than that. On the eighth day, what happened in the first 7 days? Well, for 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth and everything on the earth and everything in the universe. Everything was created then. And on the seventh day, he rested. And on that eighth day was a sign, it was a symbol of a new start. A new beginning. This was a new day. And so the circumcision that would have happened would have taken place on the eighth day, symbolizing this blood sign, this blood covenant, if you will, that started on the eighth day. Now think about this. If every Jew from Abraham on would have had to be circumcised, every male Jew had to be circumcised all the way to stop the corruption of sin passed down from generation to generation. Now, this was everybody except for Jesus. It wasn't passed down to Jesus. But what did Jesus do on the eighth day? He was circumcised. He was circumcised. Not that he needed to, but it was a foreshadowing of the blood that would have been spilt and shed on the cross. Do you realize that the first time Jesus' blood was spilt was on circumcision? And it was pointed to the ultimate blood that would be shed on the cross for the forgiveness of sin. Man, everything pointed to Christ, the gospel, everything in this pointed to Jesus. And Paul wasn't saying that circumcision didn't matter, but he said it wasn't a must for salvation. Look at verse 3 with me. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. His dad was a Gentile, his mom was a Jew, so making him a Greek. Yet because of his false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them, we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. The Judaizers were trying to catch Paul in this Old Testament custom because they themselves were enslaved. They were hung up in the traditions. They were hung up in the customs. And Paul, he had to step up and fight for truth, especially in this arena. I mean, it reminds me of what Paul says in Romans 2, verse 29. He says, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Now, how could Paul be so bold in this? How could he speak with so much passion into this? Because he knew what the power of Christ held. He knew what Christ had done in his life. He had gone from darkness to light. He had been blinded, physically blinded, and now he could see. He knew that the cross was sufficient enough. He knew that there was nothing to add anything else to the salvation of Jesus, just receiving it. He anchored his salvation to the cross of Christ. But it didn't take long. It didn't take long for people to drift away. It didn't take long for the churches of Galatia to drift away from the truths of salvation, the supremacy of the cross. It didn't take long for them, but honestly, it doesn't take too long for our world as well, right? It doesn't take long. The gospel gets watered down. It gets distorted. People say that the cross isn't enough. And this type of thinking causes people to drift away. This type of thinking causes people to drift into other ideas and other thoughts. You know what this is called? What it's called to add anything? You've probably heard this equation, Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. If we put anything else in that spot, you know what that's called? Legalism. It's called legalism. Thinking that we need to add something to salvation. Listen, I'm going to be honest. I fell in that trap for a long time. I fell in that trap for a long, long time in my life that I thought that I had to gain favor with God. I had to do things. If I just would read my Bible more, if I would just go to church more, God would like me more. He would love me more. If I didn't do these things, he was just, or if I did do these things, he was just waiting to strike me down with a lightning bolt. I lived a life of fear because of legalism. I was so legalistic. So I see this. I see how easy it is for these thoughts to be brought into our lifestyles, in our churches, even into our colleges and universities. Think about this. Yale, Harvard, Princeton, Duke, Baylor, the University of the South down at Swanee. I mean, you think about Vanderbilt. They were all built on Christian principles. They were all founded in and through the Bible, but yet they started, at some point, they drifted away from the truth. Culture started to come in, different ideas started to ring, and they said, to reach the culture, we have to water down the gospel, and we have to bring it down, and no one stood up for the truth in those universities, and now Christ is not found on those universities and colleges. Church, we cannot be like that. We have to stand for the gospel of Christ. We have to fight. Listen, there's a lot of things. There's a lot of things that people fight for. The church has a lot of fight in us. I've seen it. I've seen the church fight over the color of the carpet. I've seen the church fight over hymn books or a screen. Some of you don't even know what a hymn book is. Like, I understand that. I've seen churches fight over whether you need to wear a suit or you can wear jeans in church, where we can have coffee in the back. I've seen churches fight over all this really stupid stuff. And you know what that's called? That's called legalism. And legalism is not worth fighting for. But you know what's worth fighting for? The gospel. The gospel is worth fighting for because of what Jesus has done on the cross for us. He's offered us freedom. And we don't have to be bound by a works-based religion. We don't have to be bound by the slavery and the shackles that the enemy wants to put on us. It's Jesus plus nothing. It's just that simple. You say, how can it be? Because the Bible tells me so. It's just that simple. Because here's the thing. We have to fight for the gospel. We have to stand up for the truths of the gospel. We have to fight with the passion that God has given us. And we see that with Paul. He's righteously angry about what's happening because he doesn't want the churches of Galatia to go down like this. He doesn't want them to be deceived. So he writes this down and he says, look, here's the gospel. You got to fight for the gospel. I'm going to fight for the gospel because when we fight to the gospel, the second observation that I see in chapter 2 is that it will lead us to fight for the church, to fight for the church. Now, you may have heard me say this as I've been here before as well. I grew up in Georgia. I grew up right outside of Athens. I say that, not Atlanta, Athens, because God's chosen team, the Georgia Bulldogs, are in Athens. And so I grew up in Athens. Go Dogs. And so I grew up in Athens, and I grew up in a little small town called Loganville. And in that town, it's probably a lot like a lot of small towns that you grew up in, right? It's, you had your Baptist church that was right next to the Methodist church, that was right next to the Presbyterian church. And then you had the church plant that all the people that got mad at those churches went to, you know, and you could throw a rock at every one of them, right? And so they were all right there. And years back, really our denominations were in line doctrinally, like first tier doctrines. They had core beliefs that were founded in the Word of God. They were core beliefs. But then you had second and third tier that would be convictions and opinions. And those things bled out, and that's where the other doctrines, but the other denominations came in. But the doctrine held true. Everything was in the Word of God. But somewhere down the line, someone in the church started thinking is that they're going to put their second and third tier ideas, their convictions and their opinions, and they're going to trump them and put them over the Bible. These are true. And they would say things like, does the Bible really say that? Does God really want us to take that literally? Is that really true? And before you know it, these churches that started accepting these things, They started saying if you drink alcohol and you listen to secular music, you'll go to hell. They started saying baptism was essential for salvation. The acceptance of abortion was okay as long as it's done as a last resort. LGBTQ marriages were accepted. Not just accepted, that there would be homosexual pastors and they could be ordained as pastors. These churches said this was okay. And honestly, they did not wake up one day and say, you know what, we're just going to change what the Word of God says. They looked at the Scripture and they said, what does it say for me? What does it say for me? It started with a little compromise. It started with a little compromise. And we see that same thing in verse 11. Look at verse 11 with me. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Paul starts this chapter out with a trip that he made to Jerusalem with Barnabas. And he had one of his disciples go with him, Titus. And what was the purpose of the trip? He was literally wanting to go to find unity with the OG disciples. He wanted to make sure that we were all on the same page. Hey, we're teaching the same thing. We're saying the same thing. We're saying the right thing through faith alone and through grace alone in Christ alone. That was it. And remember what Paul did here. He anchored everything on the gospel. So he went and talked to them in private. But he started catching wind on what Peter was doing. He started catching wind. He didn't go like he was called to the principal's office. He initiated the conversation. He stood up for truth. And he's speaking with Peter. And I mean, Peter had direct influence over the Jewish converts, and Paul had the direct influence over the Gentile converts. And so he was saying, like, we need to talk this. We need to anchor this down in the gospel, in the sufficiency of the cross. And yet he finds that Peter started cowering on the truth. He started fading back. He started listening to the Judaizers' voices, and he started becoming fearful. He started acting in fear when he knew what was right. He knew what was right. He cowered under the social pressures of the time and said, that's okay. And he started compromising. Peter, the man who walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, compromised his beliefs. And that led him to not eating with the Gentiles. Then it led him to not hanging with the Gentiles. And then it led him to not saying that the cross was enough. You need to add circumcision in there. You know what he did? He compromised. You know what compromise is? It's like a snowball rolling down a hill. It starts off small, and it starts rolling down, starts getting bigger and bigger and bigger and picking up speed. Before you know it, it's leaving a trail and through a path of destruction. Believers, we must not only fight for the truths of the gospel, but we have to fight for the unity of the church. We have to fight for the unity of the church. We have to stand strong against all the pressures that are coming at us. We have to stand strong to all the social things that are coming at us that says that we need to bend our thoughts to the world and bend our hearts and force our hand to say what the Bible doesn't say. And how do we stay strong? How do we as a church stay strong and be unified in the gospel of Christ? I truly believe it's through this right here. It's reading and knowing and remembering and memorizing God's word. It's spending time, not just Sunday to Sunday, but every day, making this our treasure, making this the most important thing in our lives, making this the food that if we don't eat from this, man, we will not have the sustenance for the week or the day. We have to make the Word of God our primary focus. If we're going to stand up for the unity of the church, we have to stay this. We have to understand this because this is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. I mean, think about this. When the Bible says that God created the heavens and earth in 6 days, you know what? He did. You know, when the Bible says that He destroyed that same earth in the flood, and only one family remained, you know what? He did. When the Bible says that a man was swallowed by a great fish, you know what? He was. You know, when the Bible says that there was a guy who left his throne in heaven, who lived a perfect life, who never sinned, who was 100% God and 100% man, who lived a perfect life, dying on the cross for our sins, you know what? He did. And you know, that same man that died on the cross got up and walked out of the grave. You know what? He did. And how do we know that? Because the Bible is true. The Bible is true, and we can trust every word. From Genesis to maps, we can trust this book. Seriously, we can trust this book. There's nothing we can add to our salvation. Why do we believe this? Because the Bible tells us that. The Bible's clear. The cross is enough. And we can stand on that, y'all. We can stand on that promise. So when we fight for the gospel, that will cause us to fight for the church. And when we fight for the church, that will cause us to fight for the mission. And that's our third observation that we see from chapter 2. Fight for the mission. You've probably heard this at LifePoint 1,000 times. You've probably heard our motto. You've seen it on t-shirts. You've seen it on hats. You've seen it on stickers. You've seen it everywhere. Find life and live sent. We hope that people find life in Christ and the freedom that they have in Christ and live sent in the world around them. I mean, we have been set free by the gospel. We know what God has done in our lives. We know the truth. We were blind and now we can see. We know what Jesus has done. We know the dangers of sin, and we don't want anybody to go back to the shackles of slavery. We don't want anybody to go back to a workspace salvation. We don't want anybody to feel that any longer. We know that God truly changes the heart. We know what He does. And when He truly changes our heart, we will want to do what we can to live that out every single day. We will want to do what we can. Not that it gains us favor. Not that God would love us anymore. No, it's because of what God has done that we serve Him. It's an overflow of what Christ has done in our lives. It's an overflow of what He's done. That's the only way we can fight for the mission that God has given us. What has He called us to do? We have to be on board with this. We have to be on board to go tell a dying world that is getting lied to every single day. It's bad and it's going to be worse. We have to fight for the truth. We have to fight for the mission of the gospel. We have to stand up and not cower when people come at us. We have to know and be discipled enough to know when we're looking at TikTok or Instagram or see things on the news, we know what truth is. We just can't listen to the lies because some celebrity tells us this. The Bible says that we need to test everything and hold on to what is good. That's not just this stuff that we see online. It's here too. Test everything. Test what I say. Test what Kyle says and see if it backs up with the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you, this church, we're going to back everything up through the Word of God. And I believe that. And I trust that. And so when we say that we have to fight for the gospel and we have to fight for the church and we have to fight for the mission, it's not just Ryan getting up here and saying that. This is what God says. How do I know that? Because I've read His Word. Because I'm reading the Word. I spend time with the Word. And we want you to do that as well. We want you to have that mission mindset. We want to fight for that. Because we all come with different backgrounds. We all come with different opinions. We all come with different ideas. But that's where the enemy loves to come in and divide. You know, the enemy's number one goal is to divide. That's his number one goal. He loves to divide us from the Word of God, which will cause us to divide us from our attitude of conviction of sin. Because he knows that if he can get us away from this, the likelihood of us falling in our temptation to sin is pretty great. but he wants to divide us from the church. He wants to divide us from our families. He wants to divide us from our Christian friends. He wants to divide us from our small groups. That's why I hate math so much, because that the enemy loves to divide. There's a good dad joke for you. But here's the deal. That's his number one goal. So how do we stand firm against those attacks? We have to be unified as a church. That's why we have groups like Rooted. That's why we have classes like Rooted. I know every single person that was in that video. I know the life change that God has made in those people's lives. Not because it was a class, not because it was a series for 10 weeks. No, because of the Word of God. It had power in their lives to change their attitudes, change their thoughts, change their generosity through the Word of God. Get involved in a group. Get involved in Rooted. We have so many groups Austin was talking about. Well, we have men's groups and women's groups and life groups and D groups. We have all types of groups for you to get involved in. And you can find all of that out on our website and our app. Man, we want you to get involved because we know that the enemy is I'm telling you, his number one goal is to divide. Get in a group with like-minded believers that can hold you accountable to your Bible reading, that can hold you accountable to sin, that'll help you walk this out together. Man, how do we stay unified? We serve our church. You get involved in kids ministry. You get involved in hospitality. You serve the body of Christ. You serve our partners, our ministry partners that we have here at LifePoint. You go serve at Weary or the Clothes Closet. You serve these ways to share the love of Christ to our neighbors around us and then ultimately to our nations. That's how we get unified. We remember we have to stand firm and we have to fight for the mission because we want others to feel and experience what Christ has done in our lives. Remember, I started our time together talking about Braveheart. I mean, Braveheart really was one of my favorites. My senior quote was, "Every man dies, not every man really lives." Anybody else, senior? Okay, just me. But it was awesome. It was a good quote. But I love that movie so much. And towards the end of the movie, William Wallace gets captured. And he's taken and he's tortured. And he's hanged. And he's racked. And he's tortured some more. And he's laid down. And the guard, the English guard, leans over him. And he says, "This can all end. It can all end quickly. If you'll say one word, mercy." Just say that one word. The crowd's yelling as he's getting tortured, but when they laid him down, everybody got quiet, and he says, "Just say mercy." Now the crowd person says, "Mercy, say mercy. Over here, say mercy. Say mercy." And before you know it, the crowd starts saying, "Say mercy." They were just yelling that he would be killed, but they're saying, "Say mercy, say mercy, say mercy." Even the dudes that he fought with were standing there, "Say mercy, say, just say mercy, it'll all be over." Wallace takes a deep breath and he's about to say something, and the guard quiets the crowd down and he says, "The prisoner would like to say something." He leans down with his last dying breath. He takes a deep, deep one and he breathes out and he yells out, "Freedom!" Church, that's the same passion we have to have. We have to fight for the gospel with everything that we have. We have to fight for the church and its mission to share the good news of Christ with everything that we have in us. Even if it causes us to go to the point of death, we have to fight for the truth. And how do we know that? Because we know this word is true. We stand on its promises. We have been set free. And because we have been set free, we have to fight for the good news of Christ. If you're a believer here today, I hope that you would understand the freedom that God's given you. If you don't know Christ this morning, I want to ask, come talk to one of us. Come talk to one of our staff team. Man, we don't want you to leave this place without knowing the good news of the gospel of Christ. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the cross that causes us to run to truth. Jesus, we thank you for taking our sin on the cross taking our penalty as a propitiation for us, that we might have life. And so God, may we as a church stand up for truth. May we as a church stand up for the gospel and fight for the truths of the Bible. God, I pray that we wouldn't wait. We wouldn't wait till next week or a few months down the road. We would start this week. We would start today. God, convict our hearts to love you more and to fight for you more. I thank you for the cross. Church, we're going to end our time. We're going to worship together. What I want to invite you to do is I want you to stand. As we end our time this morning, I want us to let this be our battle cry. I want us to sing Christ be magnified, because Christ, that's what we want in our hearts. We want Christ to be magnified in our lives. And let's sing this out together. Bam, would you lead us in that song, that we would just sing this anthem out for what God has done?